Good evening. Hope you all are doing well this evening. Who's enjoying the weather outside? Amen. I am. This is absolutely amazing. Fall has always been, I've always enjoyed the whichever season I'm just coming into. I think a lot of people are probably like that. I really love spring. Is if I had to pick before this, I would have said spring was always my favorite, because where I come from, winter is so long and is like 9 months out of the year that you just really love spring. You're yearning for it for forever. As I've said before, I love snow on Christmas, and the rest of the time I'm looking forward to spring. So spring was always like my absolute favorite, but now since winter isn't as big of a deal, I still enjoy spring. There's a lot of fun things there, but now kind of the major season around here is summer and the heat and everything. And so now fall is just, wow, this is beautiful. And just 70 degree days, getting down in the low 50s and high 40s at night. It's just beautiful. And we've been enjoying the weather, getting out and enjoying being outside in God's creation. And it's fun talking back to my family out in the Midwest. And you know, it's 90 degrees one day, and then it's 30 the next, and they're getting tons of rain, and it just helps me to know how to pray for them. So, and to tell them that they need to move out here. So we're trying to work on them about that. So tonight, I've been thinking about this topic for a while. It's gonna be a little different than how I typically go about things. It's gonna be more topical. I'm gonna be looking at some different passages this evening. But we've talked a lot in recent weeks about following after what the Lord has for us. Pastor Rennie's preached the last couple weeks about the Spirit. And obviously the goal for us as believers is that we are Spirit-led, that we follow after what the Spirit has for us. And obviously we've been learning a lot about that the last couple weeks. We also learn a lot about God's will and about the will that He has for us and how we need to follow that. And as I was thinking about that, I was considering the question of, well, what about the times when God says no? When God says no to something, how do we respond? Why does God say no? So this evening, we're going to look at those questions. We're going to look at the overall topic of when God says no. And it's maybe something that we don't dwell on, something we don't think about a lot, because we like to think about when we ask God something, that He's going to answer it exactly how we ask it. We're going to look at a couple different verses that do tell us that that can happen. And it does happen in our lives. But that is not always exactly how the Lord works. And we're going to try to understand tonight, according to Scripture, why that is and what that looks like. So when I was thinking about God saying no, I was thinking about it as a child. You know, all the times that my parents said no to something. And it was a lot, because most of the time when I would go and ask them something or for something, it didn't really line up with their will. Didn't line up with what they were imagining in their minds. And so as we got older, my siblings and I got a little bit better. We never fully got perfect at this, because my parents also got better at it as well. But we got better at trying to figure out ways to get my parents to say yes without them realizing what they were doing. Now, We didn't really do a good job of this, but we would try to have these little, you know, little huddles and try to figure things out. Like, all right, so if we send Katrina, who is my youngest sister and was the cutest, you know, usually the youngest gets what they want. We all kind of realize that. The oldest is just kind of there to be a guinea pig. The middle kids are just forgotten about. And the youngest is the one that you get to go and get things for you. And so we got really good at using her, and you know, my parents couldn't turn her down, but they did. But there was always those times where we'd be like, oh, we really want to go do this. So we'll figure out the best way. You got to catch them in a good mood. So let's see if Dad's had a long day at the office, if he comes in, if he's all upbeat and everything, or if you can tell he's tired, well, we better wait a little bit. Or if we know that we haven't been good for a long stretch, which if we went a day without being doing anything wrong, that was like the sweet spot, because we knew the next day was going to be rough. But we would try to hit those things perfect to where we could get our parents to say yes to whatever we were asking. And, you know, whenever we went and asked our parents something, we always assumed and knew that they were going to say yes and exactly how we wanted it. And it was funny, though, most of the time, not all the time, but a lot of times it did work out and it wasn't something ridiculous, but a lot of the times it was either a no, or it was a, well, we're going to do something different, or here's what we're going to do instead, or if it was a no, they would explain to us why. In a relationship with the Lord, We go and ask the Lord things all the time, or hopefully you do. Hopefully you have that constant communication with the Lord where you can go to him at any time. And if you don't realize that you have that, we should, because we have that opportunity to go boldly before the throne of grace and ask God whatever we want. Ask him what is on our hearts. And as we're going to look at some of the verses tonight, God promises if we do it in the right heart attitude that he does hear us and he will listen to us and he hears our cries and he knows what we want. And what's amazing about it is sometimes we don't even need to verbalize it. I mean, really, no time do we need to actually verbalize it. But God hears our heart. God knows where we are coming from. But what about those times where we come and ask the Lord something and he says no? How do we respond to that? Think about in Scripture some examples of people who were told no by God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We're going to turn to a few different passages this evening, as I mentioned. But Deuteronomy chapter 3, you're going to look at verses 25 through 26. Deuteronomy 3, 25 through 26. So we see here the example of Moses. Moses, we understand, had been leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, a task that I don't think any one of us would want to do. If you begin to realize what was going on with the children of Israel, their attitudes, how they did things, you know, leading any group of people can be difficult at times because we realize we are all people. We're all going to have different thoughts at times, and things are going to happen, and it's not always going to be perfect. But boy, leading a whole nation, you know, that's why the task of leading a nation, being the president, whoever you are, is such a position that needs prayer from the people. But Moses was tasked with leading the nation of Israel, not in a solid location, but leading them from Egypt across the wilderness and to the promised land. And this is a large, large group of people. I don't know how many of you, hopefully at one point in your life, you've been able to go on a family vacation. Family vacations are amazing, in theory. You know, the planning goes great. You have all these great ideas. You got everything planned out. And if you're like me, and I'm like my dad, I got this from him, you have everything planned out. The dad does, or maybe the mom does, whoever it is. You got everything planned out. So you're going to be at this stop at this point. We're going to be at the hotel at this point. And then we're going to be here, there. And then we're going to move here. Everything's laid out perfectly. On paper, it looks amazing. I mean, this vacation is going to go smooth. Going to be no issues. And then you don't leave the house until 1, 2, 3 hours after you were planning on it. And then 5 miles down the road, a kid gets sick. And then a little further down the road, a tire goes flat. You know, things happen that just change how things are laid out. And that's just with a small family. With a small group of people, hopefully you're in one vehicle. Can you imagine being Moses and trying to lead the nation of Israel on a journey across the wilderness? This wasn't a place where they could stop at a gas station and just get refilled and everything and have a hotel, nice hotel to stay in. The conditions that they were under were crazy. But we understand, as Moses was going through this time, from our perspective, understandably, there were moments where he got fed up with it all. Specifically the time where the Lord told him to speak to the rock and that water would come forth. And what did Moses do? He struck the rock twice. It wasn't even that he just whacked it. He then struck it twice. And we realize that because of that, there's a direct relation to that, and because of the attitude that Moses had shown, that God then told him that he would not see the promised land. We understand that that obviously was a big deal to Moses, something that he really desired. And we really see that picture in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. This is Moses speaking to the Lord. It says, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. He's coming to the Lord again. He's saying, God, I really, really would desire to go to this place. And God answers him, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses asked a direct request of God. And for all we know in that point of time, it seems like Moses came to him in the right sense and in the right way. But God said no. Now we can look and understand some different reasons why God said no. But God said no to Moses. A second passage we can look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Here we pick up in the story of Paul. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's explaining to them a situation that he is going through. He's just been explaining about how he desires to reflect the glory of the Lord. He desires to have God glorified in everything that he does. And he picks up in verse 7, and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, the purpose of tonight is not to go into what this thorn in the flesh was. There's a lot of different theories there. But suffice it to say, this is something that was a trial in Paul's life, something that was constantly present there. And in verse 8, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul was very clear and says, "I asked the Lord three times to remove this from my life." And once again, we don't know the exact situation of each one of those askings, but we can just assume that maybe Paul was in a right relationship with the Lord, that he asked it in the right way, and he said, "Lord, please remove this from me." And what does it say in verse 9? It says, "And he said unto me," God speaking to Paul, and says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul speaking, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In short, God said to Paul, "No, I'm not going to remove that from you." And his reason there, and we don't always see this, but we see the reason there was so that Paul would find his strength in Christ. And so that in the time of weakness, in the time where he felt like he had nothing left, he would then run to Christ. And we can understand that. But Paul very clearly says, "I asked God to remove this from my life three times, and God said no." Let's look at some different reasons that we see from Scripture of why God says no to us. First of all, it could be that we have sin in our lives. Could be that you have sin present in your life that is then removing that opportunity for God to say yes in that situation. But even more specifically, sin can not only cause God to say no, but to also not even hear our prayers. It may not even get to the point where God will say no, or he hears our prayers, but he will not listen to them because we are not in a right relationship with him. Because we have allowed sin to come between us and our Savior. Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I allow sin to control me, if I allow a sin to go unchecked in my life, God does not hear me. God will not listen to me. Can you imagine that? That the opportunities we were talking about earlier to have that relationship with God, to be able to talk to him freely, this isn't something that can just go unchecked at all times. We always have access to that. No, we have to stay in a right relationship with our Savior in order to have that. And it's not because God is leaving us. We discussed a couple weeks ago. It's because we are leaving him. We're allowing other things to come before him in our lives. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Isaiah is explaining, it isn't that God is just not listening to you. It isn't that God doesn't want to hear you. It is the fact that your iniquities, your sins, have caused that to happen. It's what you have done to your relationship with God. God isn't just ignoring you. You have allowed that sin to control you. And you're basically telling God what we're doing in this situation. We're telling God that I would rather listen to my sin than I would to you. But then all of a sudden we get caught up in this situation and we realize we're drowning. We don't know where to go. All of a sudden it's like, "Oh, God, please save me from this." But we're still trying to hold on to that sin. It's like you have fallen out of a boat. I don't know why you'd be doing this, but you fall out of a boat and you're holding on to a rock. And you're asking for help from the people in the boat, but you're not letting go of the rock. You know, all analogies break down. I was explaining this to a group of people the other day and understand that. But folks, if we just let go of that sin, we forsake that sin and we turn to God and ask Him, He is there waiting for us. And yet so many times we get so caught up in our sin and we don't think it's that big a deal. We're just like, oh, it's just a little thing. That can't really be between me and God right now. Any sin, anything that we allow to come before God in our lives, God sees as serious. If we regard that iniquity in our hearts, He will not listen to us when we pray. So folks, it may be that we've been asking God for something. We've been asking Him to bring something into our lives, to take something out, to give us something, to not give us something, whatever it may be. And we realize that it seems like God is saying no. It might be in the first place that God is not even listening to our prayers because we have sin in our lives. It may not even be that God is saying no. It's that He has an answer because He is waiting for us to get right what we have in our lives at that time. Too many times we mistake a no for something that is really coming from our end, from the interference on our side, and that we're trying to hold on to our sins. The first thing that we should do, which we're going to get to in a little bit, when we are thinking that God is saying no, is really to take a look at our lives and see if there is something that is coming between us and God. And see if there is something that is holding us back from being able to be in that close relationship with Him. We should never get to a point to where we could look at our lives and say that God is not hearing me and not listening to me because there's a sin in my life. As soon as we realize that there is a sin controlling us, we should get that right with the Lord for a vast number of reasons. But boy, for this one specifically, so that God will continue to listen to our prayers. If you're going through an extended stretch of time where you're placing sin above your relationship with the Lord, that is a rough place to be, because not only are we allowing sin to control us, but our relationship with God is broken. God is not hearing us. He's not listening to our prayers. Folks, we need to keep that short account of sin. We need to make sure that we are not allowing iniquity, sin, to reign in our lives. So first of all, we can have sin in our lives is the reason God says no. But secondly, it could be that we are asking with the wrong desires. We could be asking with the wrong desires. God knows our hearts, meaning we can't hide our real desires from Him. It's a comfort to know that God knows everything about us until we really begin to think God knows everything about us. All of a sudden you're like, oh dear, this isn't good. God knows every single thing about me. God knows every single thought that I think, every single thing that I consider, every single little fleeting thing that goes across my mind, God knows it. God knows what I keep in my heart. He knows what I'm considering and what I'm doing. Things that I would maybe never tell other people, He knows. He knows every single thing about us. Therefore, if we're trying to go before Him and we're asking Him with a selfish motivation, God knows that. You know, think about the times that you would go and ask your parents for something and you would either tell them a lie or you'd leave out an important piece of information. You all could probably have stories about that. Or you got your parents to say yes, but you tricked them. Because our parents are human, they don't always understand that. Now, it seemed like a lot of times they picked up on these things. And it seemed like they weren't human. It's like, how in the world did you know that? And then you get older, you're like, well, that was so obvious. I don't know how they didn't not know that. God knows everything. God knows everything we're thinking, everything that we're possibly going to try to go through. We can't deceive God. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is searching our heart. God knows everything that we're thinking, that we're holding on to in our hearts there. Proverbs 21:2 is very clear. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Everything is right in our own eyes. Boy, in our minds, this seems excellent. This seems like something that would be really, really good to do. Isn't it funny how we can convince ourselves of stuff sometimes? How we even know in the beginning that it's wrong or that this isn't really the best thing to go with, but we can begin to convince ourselves that it's completely fine, that this is completely acceptable. Yeah, this would work. We begin to tell ourselves lies, and yet we go before God and we receive a no in this situation. We're like, oh, how in the world could He say no to that? When we know in our hearts, really, that we know why He said no. But folks, we get so caught up in what we're thinking, we get stuck in our finite minds, and we realize that we're serving an infinite God, a God that knows everything. He knows what we're going to think before we even think it. He's always that, not just step ahead, he's multiple steps ahead. It's like trying to play checkers in my little mind with a chess champion. Now you're thinking, okay, this move will get me there. And then he does like all these extra moves. I remember I had a kid that I grew up with who was really, really good at chess, suffice it to say. And he wanted to teach me how to play. Now, I thought chess people really aren't that competitive. You know, they just play chess. It's not like they play sports. It's like they're playing chess. So I was like, okay. So I'd played a little bit with my dad. And he beat me in 3 moves. And I didn't learn anything other than how to lose in chess in 3 moves. He didn't even tell me how he did it. All of a sudden, the game was over. And he's like, checkmate. I'm like, that's impossible. And nope, it was definitely over. You think about how we try to go through life just focusing on our next move and what we're going here. We get stuck in what we're doing. When God sees the whole path in front of us, God sees everything. Not only does he see the path that we should take, he sees the path that we are wanting to take. He sees the path where we're ultimately going to go. God knows everything that's going to happen in our lives. He knows us better than we could ever even hope to know ourselves. Yet why do we try to deceive him? Why do we try to come before him with a request and ask him in the wrong way and ask him with the wrong desires? When you realize that asking selfishly results in God saying no. James 4:3, which I've mentioned before, Pastor Rennie mentioned this verse this morning as well. Ye ask and receive not, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye ask and receive not, and you're asking in that phrase there in the middle, because ye ask amiss. And the reason you're asking amiss is so that you can consume it upon your lust. The reason you're not receiving in some situations the answer that you want or the answer that you think you need is because we're asking amiss. We're asking it so we can consume it upon our own lust. What we're really saying is that I'm going to ask God for this, and I like this, but this is really for my best interest. We're not taking time to consider the best interests of those around us, much less what God would have for us. A reason that God says no in our lives is because we are asking it with selfish motivations. Number 3, it could be that what we are asking is not his will. You know, this might be the most difficult one to consider, because it could be that we don't have sin in our lives. And at that point in time, we are in a right relationship with God. And it could be that we're coming before him and asking him with the right motivations, with the right desires. And man, it seems like this would be a really good thing in the life of me and my family, my church, whatever it may be. This would be, I could see so many great blessings out of this, spiritually, physically, all these good benefits out of it. And then all of a sudden we receive a no from God. And you're just taken aback. Boy, it seemed like everything was lined up perfectly for this. How in the world could God say no? And too many times we get caught up right at that moment, and we allow that to drive a wedge between us and God because we feel like he has turned his face away from us and, he just said no to me. And everything was perfect in this situation. Maybe in your own life, or I'm sure we have seen in the lives of others, we have seen situations where people have taken moments like that and they have turned away from God, whether for a short time or a long time. Folks, have we stopped to consider that not everything that we ask, even in our minds that looks great and looks like it might line up and maybe our lives are in accordance with his will, that this actually is not in accordance with his will? Maybe he has a different plan. Have we stopped to consider that? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. That's where the verse ends, right? No. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things will work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we love God, if we're following after him, and we are called according to his purpose, in other words, we are following after his will, and we're placing his will first in our lives, we will see everything work together for good. You know, it may not look pretty in our lives. It may look like some difficulty in our lives. But Christ says that he brings about difficulties in our lives and persecutions and trials of our faith to make us stronger in our walk with him. But it may be that God is saying no in this situation because it is best according to his purpose. is best according to His will. And even though we may not think so, once again, going back to the last point, we need to understand that we don't always see the long road ahead. In fact, rarely do we see a couple steps ahead. We're focused on where we're at right now. God knows what's ahead. God knows the plans that He has for you. God knows everything there. We need to trust Him in that. Everything will work out according to His purpose. Consider when Jesus was in the garden, and He knew that He was about to be crucified. He knew that He was about to be beaten. He knew that He was about to give His physical life as 100% human for the sins of a people that He created. You know, and as God, He realized the significance of that. But as a man, He did not want to go through that. And yet, as He was there, in that garden, He asked the Lord, and He said, "Lord, God, I am God as well, and I don't want this to happen, and so it's not going to happen." No. He said, He prayed that this cup could be removed from Him, that the trial He's about to go through would be removed from Him. "But not my will, but yours be done." This is Jesus, the Son of God, part of the Trinity. He is God Himself, and yet He was placing Himself under the submission of the Father and saying, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." Folks, if God the Son can say that, why can't we? If God the Son, who could have called angels to come and rescue Him, could have done that, why can't we in the small things in our life? Ask God to show us His will, and if it goes differently than what we want, to then be submitted to that. We're going to come back to that in a little bit when we get to the application part. But folks, we need to realize that not every time that we ask something is it going to be according to God's will. Number four, it might be that God is going in a different direction. This kind of ties in with His will. But it could be that what you're asking goes directly with His will as well. But it might be that God is choosing to do it in a different way or to use somebody else. It could be that God, what you are asking Him does make sense, and it is according to His plan, and it's what He has lined out, but it may not involve you. A perfect example of this we find with David. David, who was a man after God's own heart. David is someone who, even though he had shortcomings and he fell time after time again, he still was a man after God's own heart, and that the Lord loved dearly, and David dearly loved the Lord. And yet there was one thing that David dearly wanted to be a part of that God removed from him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're not going to turn there for sake of time tonight, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see detailed where David is talking to the Lord about the plans of the temple. And God is talking to him about how He is going to have a temple built there. And David very, very clearly is saying how he would love to be the one to build that temple. That he would love to be the one to design it, to see it built, to see it raised, and to see that be the house of worship for God. You know, David's will about the actual plans and about what was going to be accomplished lined up directly with what God had. God wanted there to be a stable place, a temple that could be built. But what was different is that those plans did not involve David. Those plans did not involve David being a part of that. In 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 2, it says, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building.'" He goes on to say, "But God did not have that for me." David very clearly there said, "I had in my heart." That means there's something that was very important to him. If you had something that's been very important to you, that's been something that you've been very consumed with, and maybe not even in a bad way, and we get so caught up with it, and boy, this seems exactly what God wants, but maybe it doesn't involve you. Or maybe God is going to do that, but in a different way from what you want it to be done. We need to understand that sometimes God says no because he is going to go in a different direction, as he did with David. And are we willing to accept that? Are we willing to allow God to work in the way that he sees best? Or are we going to try to stop it because it seems like it could be done better this way? So those are the different various reasons that we see that God might say no. And I'm sure that there are different ones as well. These are some clear ones that we can see. But folks, how do we respond when God says no? How do we as Christians, as believers, as children of God respond when we get that no from God? For any one of the reasons we discussed, how do we respond? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29, continuing with the story of David. In 1 Chronicles 29, we see a beautiful prayer by David in the aftermath of God saying no to him. We see where David, maybe in our human minds, could have just gotten upset about it. Say, God, you said that this was your plan, that you wanted this to be accomplished. And I said in my heart that I wanted to be a part of it. And then God tells him no. He could have, humanly speaking, just ran away from God or gotten upset with him or held a grudge. At the very least, he could have done the very opposite and kept quiet of what he does here in 1 Chronicles 29. Beginning in verse 10 and going down through verse 19, we see what is a prayer of David. Really, a song that he is singing to the Lord. It says in verse 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." The first thing that we see from the example of the life of David and how to respond in these times is to praise the Lord. If God says no to us, we need to still praise him. We need to still glorify his name. This is directly in the aftermath of David being told no. And yet he is going before the Lord and he is praising his name. You say, but boy, that would sure be hard to do. Yeah, it would. And it is. When God tells us no, going and praising him. The last thing that I felt like doing when my parents told me no to something that I really, really wanted was then praising them. In fact, I don't think I ever did that. I don't think my initial response was, okay, well, I'm going to praise you and thank you for all that you do and this and this and this. That never happened. Why? Because that's not natural. That's not something that would come easy for us. But folks, as followers of God, if he tells us no, if we understand that the reason is it's not in accordance with his will, or maybe we can figure out that it's something that we have in our own lives, we need to still praise the Lord. We need to still come before him and thank him. Notice what David is saying here. He's thanking him and praising him for all the amazing things that never change regardless of the circumstances. That we can still praise God for even if we're hurting and we feel like it could have gone differently. If we still can get our focus back, and maybe at this point in time as he's saying this, David is still not completely over the situation, but he does realize that he needs to praise the Lord. And he's praising him for his greatness and his power and his glory and the victories that he's won and the majesty. Can you imagine in the process of saying that, even if at the beginning David wasn't right where he needed to be? Boy, by the end of that, he had to be. As you even begin to reflect in your own mind all that God has done for you and all that God has done for this world as a whole, we can't help but praise him and be thankful to him. And the very next thing is, we see in verse 13, is to give thanks. It says in verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Thank the Lord for what he has given you. Thank the Lord for what he has allowed you to do. Thank the Lord for the things that you don't deserve in your life. Thank the Lord for the things that he hasn't given you that you do deserve. By turning it around and saying, all right, God is saying no in this situation, but I'm still going to thank him for what he does give me. If we begin to think through those things, They are limitless. So we can never completely write down the list of all the things that we should be thankful for that God has given to us. And as you continue through, we see in verses 14 through 18, he acknowledges the insignificance of man and the significance of God. He acknowledges how insignificant the people of Israel are, but how significant that God really is. Beginning in verse 14, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store we have prepared to build thee an house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. He is taking the focus off of himself and off of the children of Israel and turning it onto God. He's acknowledging that we are insignificant. Really, he's saying that what our plans are, you know, they really don't matter unless they line up with what you have for us. And you notice how I said that this passage follows very closely to the conversation that he had with God? What this actually is the prayer of David, of consecration of the temple. And his prayer before the people of what is about to happen. Notice what he does in verse 19. Lastly, he prays for others. In verse 19, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Think about, really see the heart of David there. A man after God's own heart. In other words, not that we should be copying David, but we should pray to seek to be after God's own heart as well. You know, David is an example for us. We also realize that he is an imperfect example, but his heart was seeking after God. His heart's trajectory was going after the Lord, and we can see that really clearly here. In a time in the aftermath of God saying no to him, he still went back and he praised the Lord. He gave thanks. He turned the attention on God and away from themselves, and then he was praying for those around him, specifically for the one who was going to do what he wanted to do, his son. And he asked the Lord to give him strength, to keep his attention on him. Practically speaking for us, when we get caught up in ourselves in our own situation, one of the best things that we can practically do is to pray for others, serve others, turn the attention on other people and not ourselves. And when we do that, we begin to realize how God can continue to use us in ways that we had never even seen before. Turn that attention away from ourselves, put it onto God, and see how he can use us in different circumstances. But then lastly tonight, I want us to understand that we need to begin, we need to start in the place where we are committed to God's will from the beginning. That before we even get to the point where we are asking God for something, and then he either says yes or no, that before that even happens, that we ask God to help us to be yielded to his will. So that when he says no, or he says yes, we can praise him, we can thank him. And we can say, we are so yielded to your will that no matter the outcome of this request, so be it. Let your will be done and not mine. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. In all of our ways acknowledge him, be yielded to his will, and he promises to direct our paths. As a promise from the Lord. Psalm 37, 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in his will, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And if you read that, just focus on the end of the part that he gives you the desires of your heart. Like, okay, well, right there it says that he's going to give us whatever we want. We're missing the first part of the verse. If we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, it means we're yielded to his will. That means that our will is his will, and that whatever happens, It is the delight of our heart. It's what we want is because what we want is what God wants. And if we can mesh that together and we can be so focused on what the Lord has for us, it is going to be such an amazing, prosperous life in the Lord that goes outside of what we can do in and of ourselves. It goes outside of prosperity that the world can bring. It brings about a life that is prosperous in the Lord and is focused in what He can do for you because we are yielded to what He has for us. And then lastly, consider the prayer of Christ that I already mentioned. And if our goal is Christ-likeness, if our goal is to become more like Him every single day, this should be our prayer every single time we go before the Lord. This should be how we live our lives. Luke 22:42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And this last part right here, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, not what I want, but your will be done. Folks, as we leave here tonight, are we asking the Lord to have His will done in our lives or our wills? Are we asking Him to guide us? Or are we saying, yes, God, lead, but along the way I might make a few of my own decisions as we go? No, what God wants is us to be fully committed to Him. To be completely saying, not my will, but yours. And that we can be so focused on what He has for us that really the own desires of our heart are coming straight from His Word, are coming straight from what God wants for us in the first place. Folks, we have to begin there. We have to begin in a place that is yielded to God's will. And so that when we come to that point where God says no to the request that we have, because we can become as yielded to God's will as we can possibly, but in our humanity, there's still going to be times where we don't grasp it. And there's going to be times where God does say no to us, that in those times, we can praise Him, we can thank Him, we can look to Him, we can turn our attention on other people. Let's ask the Lord to show us His will and be yielded to it completely tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much that You promised to show us Your will. Thank You, Lord, that You promised that it's not something that we can never completely know. Lord, there's going to be things that we're going to go through life we don't understand, and we may not know until we get to heaven. But Lord, help us to have that desire, the same desire that Your Son had as He was about to go to the cross. Lord, help us to be yielded to You and You alone, and not in any small way, shape, or form to be wanting to do what we want to do. But Lord, that we would pray honestly from our hearts that Your will would be done and not ours. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Help us to be challenged tonight. Help us to have that desire to be found in You and everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would